As we know, and as we've heard this morning, after his resurrection, Jesus Christ returned to heaven, and we are told that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ returned to heaven, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He and all of us are waiting for the appointed time when the Father will say, "It's time," and he will send him back down to this earth to establish the kingdom of God on the earth and to administer God's government over the entire planet. For thousands of years, God's servants have been waiting, even longing for the return of the Messiah to this tired and strife-torn planet. Both Jews and Christians have long waited for this event. And would you believe the Muslims have a similar hope? I read a report on WorldNet Daily, September 21st, of the final two paragraphs of the speech Mohammad Ahmadinejad gave to the United Nations. And this WorldNet Daily reported, while most of the reporting and analysis of Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad's speech at the UN focused on what he had to say about the West, and specifically the United States, his chilling closing remarks were lost on most listeners, and apparently all reporters. That's what the WorldNet Daily said. The last two paragraphs of his remark revealed his steadfast and driving conviction that a messianic figure known as the Mahdi to Muslims is poised to reveal himself after an apocalyptic holocaust on earth that leaves most of the world's population dead. And this is what he said. "I emphatically declare that today's world, more than ever before, longs for just and righteous people with love for all humanity, and above all, longs for the perfect righteous human being and the real Savior who has been promised to all peoples and who will establish justice, peace, and brotherhood on the planet," unquote, Ahmadinejad said. And then he continued, "O Almighty God, all men and women are your creatures, and you have ordained their guidance and salvation. Bestow upon humanity that thirsts for justice the perfect human being promised to all by you, and make us among his followers and among those who strive for his return and cause." For his return and cause. Then the WorldNet Daily continues, "With Iran on the verge of producing nuclear weapons and already in possession of sophisticated medium-range missiles, mystical preoccupation with the coming of a Shiite Islamic Messiah is of particular concern because of Iran's potential for triggering the kind of global conflagration Ahmadinejad envisions and will set the stage for the end of the world." The final paragraph mentions that he thinks he's called to help this guy along. So it's interesting. Jews, Christians, and Muslims are all waiting for a deliverer. But they have very different views about who he is, where he comes from, and what he will do. Very different views on those things. And all three are in for some big surprises. The problems weighing on this earth won't be solved by earthly means. The U.S. invading Iraq hasn't brought world peace, in case you haven't noticed. Many think it's made problems worse. The United Nations hasn't brought world peace. Fewer and fewer see it as an effective organization. The European Union won't bring world peace. The combined armies of the Muslim world won't bring world peace. The problems that plague this planet will only be solved by heavenly means. Let's look at Revelation 11. We covered it this morning, but let's cover it again with this thought in mind. Revelation 11 and verse 15 to 18. Revelation 11, verses 15 to 18. Then the seventh angel sounded. That's the last trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. When that trumpet sounds, the heavenly hosts know that that means the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. It hadn't happened yet, but the seventh trumpet announces the change. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. One reason God takes such dramatic action is the humans themselves are destroying the earth. So the seventh angel announces God's decision from heaven for Jesus Christ to be sent to lead the nations, sent from heaven. Let's go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Revelation 19, 11, and I saw heaven open. Now, notice, please notice that this is heavening opening. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. This isn't the Jesus Christ that I learned about in Sunday school. This is the one who judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. When we go through Revelation 19, we'll cover all these things in detail. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, notice it's the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He carries out God's direction. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And notice he saw heaven open. And the kingdoms of this world will be given new management. They become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Jesus Christ will be coming from heaven with the armies of the earth. Just a little further ahead in Revelation 20, in verse 1, it says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. Here's another angel from heaven. Heaven's where the problems are going to be solved from. Having the key to the bottomless pit, or the great abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, slanderer and adversary, and bound him for 1,000 years, and shut him, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Notice it's an angel coming down from heaven to deal with these things. to deal with the devil and Satan. No human can bind Satan. The solution to that problem can't be done by anybody on earth. But God will send an angel from heaven who's up to the job of dealing with that mighty adversary. Again, the solution comes from heaven, not from the earth. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, this is where Jesus began his preaching in Matthew. I'm in Acts. In the book of Matthew, we often look at Mark, but let's this time look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Just reading one verse, and verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. That's when he began. And his message was, and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His listeners were being informed that the kingdom comes from heaven. He taught that people should turn to God. That's what repent means. And if they're living wrong, they need to make changes, but still to turn to God and to begin to serve Him, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom that comes from heaven. Jesus Christ was God's messenger to tell people about a kingdom that's coming from heaven. And they were being invited to participate in that kingdom. That's his message. That's what he began with, about the kingdom whose roots are in heaven, that originates in heaven. If you look at Matthew 5:3, let's go through a few verses here in Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the beginning of the Beatitudes. And at the very beginning, he points to those who are poor in spirit, for those theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will be, the poor in spirit, will be possessors of the kingdom of heaven, or participants in the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Down in verse 10, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Excuse me. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The reward isn't stored on earth. The reward is stored in heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You'll find many other quotes on that in the Sermon on the Mount. But look at Matthew 6, where Jesus gives a model prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. Well-known passage to everybody who's read the New Testament. In this manner, therefore, pray. Jesus, the Messiah, who came from heaven the first time, and we're waiting to come from heaven the second time, gave instructions about prayer. And he said, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Now, all of us have an earthly father. We all have an earthly father. Jesus pointed us to our heavenly Father, the Father of the heavenly kingdom, who makes us part of his heavenly kingdom. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. The prayer is to our Father in heaven, directed to him, and we ask for his name to be hallowed everywhere. And notice he didn't say, my heavenly Father. He said, our heavenly Father. In this prayer, we acknowledge that we're just one of a big family. And we have brothers and sisters, and it isn't just us. It's our Heavenly Father. This is an inclusive prayer of those who call upon the Father. Now, God's name is already holy. It's always been holy. We're asking and anticipating the whole world treating God's name with respect. You'll be fully aware that right now that's not the case. That's not the case at all. Notice verse 10. Your kingdom come. your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, your kingdom come means we're asking for the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. That was the ultimate fulfillment. We're asking for God to send his kingdom here. And we're asking that his will be done down here, just like it's done in heaven. Heaven's got to be a great place, because everybody in it does God's will. All the time. Without fail. It must be remarkable. As I say, this is a prayer for the that is ultimately the beginning with the Feast of Trumpets of Jesus coming to the earth. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth are parallel thoughts. They mean the same thing. They're different ways of saying the same thing. That's common in Hebrew of rhyming thoughts rather than words. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. We know many prophecies in the Old Testament. I'll just go to one, Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. I think it was 1960, I began doing the old correspondence course. And Isaiah 2 was all over that first course. It stuck. Remember you had to write it by hand? I wrote it by hand. Before computers were spoiled and we can just knock it out, you know. Cut and paste. Wrote it by hand. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain, or the government of the Lord's house, shall be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. I think the New International Version say all nations shall stream to it. They're eager to go there. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Little question. Abraham's name was changed to Abraham. Abram's name was changed to Abraham, and he's never referred to as Abram again. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and the next verse he's referred to as Jacob. And in this prophecy, in the latter days, he's still referred to as Jacob. Think about that. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, the God of Jacob will. And we shall walk in his path. Instead of the carnal mind being hostile to God, now these minds want to walk in God's ways. Something dramatic has changed for that to take place. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There's a double entendre there. Zion is another name for the church, and Jerusalem is another name for the church. Of course, Zion is a place, and Jerusalem is a place. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The word of the Lord is another name for Christ. And he shall judge between the nations. Right now, who judges between the nations? Nobody. And our efforts to do so are really ham-fisted. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They have a different mind, and they beat their swords into plowshares. Nobody stands over them and say, now look, take this sword and make a plowshare. No, they have a new inclination. They say, I got no use for the sword. Maybe I can use it as a plowshare. Hey. Farmers are resilient, resourceful people. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. All the teachings of Jesus tie in exactly with these teachings. They're parallel there. And they tie together, and you know many, many more we've covered in past times, and no doubt you've studied yourself. Now, let's ask, how does the kingdom of heaven relate to us today? I want us to understand how this ties together. If you go to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse 25. We normally read the first verses, which I plan to do, but I want to read some of the latter ones first. John chapter 3 and verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. An argument breaks out. Verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. You've got a rivalry here, John. John answered, verse 27, and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You ever focus on that verse? A man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. Everything else we have is very temporary. God lets us use it. God lets us do all kinds of things. But ultimately, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness. So John is acknowledging that Jesus' ministry is from heaven, and that Jesus was originated in heaven. Going on down, he said, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. It's a marvelous thing where John knew what was going to happen. He knew his mission when Jesus got started was over. And he knew he had to decrease. I don't know what he knew about his ultimate fate. But he must increase. And that increase, there will be no end. We learn from Isaiah. But I must decrease. But he's going to increase again another time when that trumpet blows. Now notice verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who comes from above. The Greek word there, and it's significant, not that we're so interested in Greek, but I just want to tell you what it is. Anothen. It means from above. He who comes from above is above all. Both those aboves are anothen. Jesus came from above and is above all. Let's read the rest of verse 31. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now John, of course, knew his origin was from the earth like all of us. And despite his special calling, and the special knowledge he must have been given to fulfill it, he knew that he could not speak of heavenly things as Christ could. Whatever his understanding, John couldn't speak of heavenly things like Christ could. He who comes from above is above all. He who was of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from above, he who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. Jesus came and told us about what he saw and heard in heaven. And John says, and no one receives his testimony. Well, wait a minute. Up in verse 26, he said, and all are coming to him to be baptized. Well, the fact that they were coming to him did not mean that they comprehended his unique role as coming from heaven and testifying of heavenly things like nobody else could do. They knew he was special. Most had no idea how special that ministry was and is. Jesus is the only one from above. All the rest of us are earthly. And therefore, he's above all. That's the point John is making. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no man receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony, most did not, but some did, has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give him the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. And he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's pretty strong language when you think about that. Now let's go to the beginning of this chapter, John chapter 3, and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he was in the leading position there, a leader among the Jews, and a Pharisee. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus was a leader in Israel, but he too failed to comprehend the uniqueness of Jesus coming down from heaven. Nevertheless, he could see he was a teacher from God, so he went to him and he wanted to talk to him. Then Jesus answered and said to him, going right to the point, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again." Now the word "again" there is the same word anothen, which means from above. And it was clearly the way John used it in the verses 31. He who comes from above is above all. You couldn't say he who comes again is again all. Doesn't make any sense. "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We were all born humanly. We literally came from the earth. That's what God made Adam from, and started with a rib, but added other parts of Eve, and we all came from the earth, and we're all headed back there. But to participate in the kingdom of heaven, we need a new birth from above, that comes from above. Jesus is explaining heavenly things to Nicodemus, but he's using earthly terms. Verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He understand being born. He didn't quite get the message. Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We must be born of water. Now that seems to be an allusion to baptism, dying, and it also seems to be the water of the Word, as Paul calls it in Ephesians, that we're washed by the water of the Word, and we begin to follow God's Word, and are washed by it, cleaned up by it. And the Spirit. Spirit's very clear. We've got to have the Spirit there. "Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit." When the process is completed, those born in Spirit will be Spirit. "Do not marvel at this, I said to you, you must be born from above." Which is also, again, if we're born once physically, we've got to be born spiritually. It's also again, but it's also from above. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but it cannot tell where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. They can move like the wind." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" How can that be? Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Teachers of Israel should know these things. And Jesus came to reveal them. "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Nicodemus heard, had a certain respect, but he didn't really receive the witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus is making a distinction between earthly understanding and heavenly understanding. And you will see this in God's word. He said in verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. The only one who has ascended to heaven is he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is, present tense, please notice, in heaven. The only one who came from heaven to explain these things is the Son of God. And again, he contrasts heavenly things with earthly things. The Spirit of God, which comes from heaven, makes us children of God. Though we're living on the earth, we become children of our Heavenly Father. God's Spirit enables us to fulfill the prayer. Now, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because of God's Spirit, the birth from above, we can start living that way. Now, the Apostle James understood the distinction between earthly things and heavenly things, and we can learn from him. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's look at verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God himself cannot be tempted by evil. God has no desire to sin. He has no desire to lie, to deceive, to take something that belongs to somebody else. He has no desire to do anything of that way. He has no desire at all for it. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn by his own desires and enticed. When we get in trouble, we have desires and then we're enticed. Then when desire has conceived, and conceive is a word that has to do with birth. He's talking about birth here, you'll see in a minute. Then when desire has conceived, when the desire is there and it actually brings forth fruit to action, it gives birth to sin. Desire gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. That's another way to say it. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from Anothen again. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's never different. He's the same. Same character. Same nature. think about what comes from above. The creation, life, came from above. All the flora and fauna were planted by God. Evolution teaches that life started from the earth. No, it didn't. God had to step in to put life back on this planet. And we heard about some of the destruction that's coming, that's prophesied in Revelation and other places. It'll be God that will put life back on the earth. He's got some water that's going to flow east and west and heal the seas and solve these problems. The solutions come from heaven. Family relationships. God built family relationships. They didn't come from the earth. Remember the wedding ceremony, Mr. Armstrong used to say, marriage is a divine institution. That means it comes from God. God's law came from heaven. God spoke it, but it was there a long time before that too. The Torah, the instruction. God's Son came from heaven. The gospel of the kingdom of God came from heaven. God's Spirit is from above. And of course, the kingdom comes from heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And both heaven and God are in heaven. Think what comes from the earth. Jesus explained that Satan is the father of lies. He was on the earth when his frame of mind changed, and he started to lie. Lies come from the earth. Immorality, lust, theft comes from the earth. There's no immorality, there's no theft in heaven. There's no lust in heaven. That's why he said, pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no hate in heaven. There's no envy, although we have them down here on earth, and we have hostility. There's no vanity. There's no jealousy. And all the human laws and systems come from the earth. And they all are flawed. It just takes longer to see some than others. All human ideas of how to govern ourselves without God are flawed. They don't work. But it sometimes takes a long time to see that, and that's why God's given us time to see that. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. He was going to get us with the word of truth. And he's talking about bringing us forth. This is also talking about birth. And he tells us the word of truth that will bring us forth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The birth from above enables us to ascend, to escape the desire, sin, death pattern that this earth follows. Instead, while we're still on earth, we can live by God's word from heaven as his first fruits. That's James' point. If you look at chapter 3, James picks this point up again. And he's going to tell us about two kinds of wisdom. One comes from the earth. There is an earthly wisdom. And one comes from heaven. And he tells us how to recognize the difference between the two. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? That's a rhetorical question. But in another way, we're supposed to look out and say, now, are there any people who are wise and understanding among us? That's what he's asking us to evaluate. Let him show by good conduct. Now, that is so different than what most people believe. If they're going to have wisdom, they're going to have good conduct. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Notice how wisdom is described as meek. If we're wise, we listen. If we're wise, we'll take advice. If we're wise, we'll be willing to be taught. However much we know, however old we are. But if you have bitter envy, envy is passion, and bitter means bitter passion, you know, with this angry look. But if you have bitter passion and self-seeking, promoting self, by the way, the word is used, one commentary describes it as politically pushing yourself, which is what our whole process does. Everybody's got to fight for themselves. Vote for me because I'm the good guy. They're the bad guy. I'm the good guy. And self-seeking in your heart. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, bitter passion, and self-seeking does not descend from above. That's not from the Father. But is earthly, sensual of the physical senses, demonic in this translation, the New King James. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Where passion and self-seeking exist, you're going to find all kinds of stuff. You notice our political system? We keep finding, hey, wait a minute, something isn't right here. And we have passion and we have self-seeking. And you look behind that and you're going to see all kinds of stuff. Because that's what people do. Verse 17, but the wisdom that's from above, the one that comes from God, the one that comes through God's Holy Spirit, is first pure, It's not selfish. It's pure. It's not looking out for itself. It's concern for others. Then peaceable. This is a characteristic of the wisdom that comes from the God. It's peaceable. It's looking for a peaceful solution. Gentle. Willing to yield. Say, well, you know, I'll think about your position there. Maybe you've got a point there. I'll look at that. I've got to think about that. Willing to yield. Not saying, oh no, my way, my way. Willing to yield. Full of mercy. It looks at others mercifully because we know what we've been forgiven. So we're merciful to other people. And good fruit. It's without partiality. It's the same for everybody. James has a whole section in chapter 2 about not being partial. We love everybody equally. Sometimes that means you disagree with them. You love your children, you're going to have to say, this isn't good. But you still love them. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. Not pretend to be one thing as Ananias and Sapphira and really doing something else. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. He's talking about the wisdom from above and the conduct. And he says, who's wise and understanding? Look for those kind of people and follow them. The Apostle Paul also understood this distinction. If you look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's look in verse 17. We can look individually and see now who's got a peaceful way. Well, that's a good way. That's a good way. Oh, I need to follow that way. The Apostle Paul, and when he's getting toward the end of his letters, he tends to go into practical Christianity, living the life, doing that. Now he's going to warn about some that aren't following God's way, just talking about it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. When Paul was among them, they saw how he conducted himself, so he says, follow my example. And note those who so walk, they walk the way Paul does. As you have us for a pattern. This is a model. We human beings need examples. We like to see somebody do something and then we understand it better than if we just read it and try to apply it. Seeing it is helpful to us. Brethren, join us in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many of whom I have told you before, often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He told them before, but they, you know, human beings, we find it difficult to believe, well, they surely they're sincere, even though they aren't doing this and they aren't doing that and they aren't doing that. Well, surely, you know. So he says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies for the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. What they glorify in is not good. Who set their mind on earthly things. Their goals are of the earth. Their thoughts are of the earth. And then he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. See, we have a citizenship. We belong to a society from heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which, again, the solution comes from heaven, from which we all eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. This is really remarkable. Converted people in whom dwells God's Holy Spirit are focusing on heavenly things. They see themselves as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, from which they are waiting for their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, they are transforming their minds in anticipation of Jesus transforming their bodies to be conformed to his glorious body. First the mind, later the body. And we're working on that now. Let's go to the next book, chapter 3 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. I often share this section with those who are about to be baptized. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. See, our thinking and our mind is on those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So we have our focus in heaven. We're thinking about heaven and heavenly things and Christ. Set your mind on the things above, not on things of the earth. Now, this is consistent structure throughout the whole teaching begun by Jesus himself in John 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, that's in heaven, isn't it? It's hidden with Christ. He's at the right hand of God. That's where it's hidden. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory, changed. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Our members, our bodies, still are on the earth. And we have pulls of the earth, the lust of the flesh, and the other downside of being flesh. Many blessings of being flesh, because we can get out of it into the kingdom of God, but otherwise it's got a lot of problems. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion. Notice, this passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger. Anger is something the citizens of heaven put off. Wrath. Malice. That's ill will toward other people. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're transforming our minds with the anticipation of transforming our bodies. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, Barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ, all in all. We want to be Christ in our actions, in our character, in our mind, in our affections. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Do we deal with other people with tender mercies? Kindness. Humility. Seeing ourselves as small. The meekness that comes with wisdom. Meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. We do have to put up with each other because none of us are what we're supposed to be. So we do have to put up with each other. And forgiving one another. Do we not forgive? Do we not do that? Forgiving one another. Now notice this. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And must is right, because he said if we don't forgive others, he won't forgive us. So it's very important that we do that. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. The citizens of heaven, whose spirit comes from heaven, can put on the peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. We tend to start thinking about what we don't have rather than what we do. And it says, be thankful. Let the word of Christ, Christ's words, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. You want to admonish somebody? Sing to them. Seems to be what he's saying here. We do learn from the hymns. We do learn in that way. But, and he said, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. To the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, exactly as he would do it, as much as we understand, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here is how the citizens of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, conduct themselves. Here is how we prepare to rise with Christ at the last trump. Here is how we help fulfill the prayer, "Your kingdom come." It comes to us. "Your will be done on earth." It comes through us doing his will on earth. Regardless of what anybody else does, we still strive to do his will on earth. One day in future, there will be a loud trumpet blast that announces God has given the control of the kingdoms of this world to his son, Jesus Christ. If you look at Luke chapter 21, Luke 21, at the end of the Olivet prophecy, verse 25, Luke 21, verse 25, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distresses of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth." Which are coming on the earth. "For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Jesus will come from heaven with the solutions. "And look up," he said, "and lift up your head, because our redemption draws near." The kingdom of heaven will be coming to this earth. Those born from above will be raised and changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal, which we are now, to immortal. As Paul wrote, quoting the prophet Isaiah, "Death will be swallowed up in victory." On this Feast of Trumpets, let's rejoice that we've been called to be part of the kingdom from above, of the kingdom of heaven, called to be part of the kingdom of God. Thank you.